I just so appreciate everyone that's been working with the kids, and just so much went into just that little bit that we've had already. And we've got some more planned for you after I get done talking, but it's an awesome thing to be able to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, be able to recognize that He came for us. We don't have to go to Him. We don't have to work our way to Him. He came to us, and He brought Himself in a very humble form as a baby to be able to rescue us, to be able to do what He did in His short time on planet Earth. And we just love being a part of this season. We love the family. We love the atmosphere. We love the decorations. We just know that God has so much to say to us during this season. And we just want to always celebrate that. And it's also cool because on these meetings like this, we get to see the CEOs of the Christian faith. I used this last year, and some people know what I'm talking about. Anybody that wasn't here last year, you know what a CEO is of the Christian faith? They're the Christmas Easter only crowd. Christmas Easter only, the CEOs. And we love to have them. It's good to have you guys out. We're not picking on you. I thought maybe I picked on them too hard last time, so I'm just mentioning that. And if you're here and you were here last year, then I guess I didn't offend you. The fact is, I don't want to push too hard because you could easily become a UFO. A lot of talk about UFOs these days, isn't there? Hey, anybody want to guess what a UFO is? Nobody? Until funeral only. So we don't want to turn a CEO into a UFO. We don't want to do that. We're trying to build church. We've got big plans to grow and expand, and we don't want to push people away that come twice a year. At least you're coming twice a year. That's good. We don't want to knock that. We're grateful for you, and we love you, and your family loves you, and they got you here again somehow. So we're just glad that you're here with us, and we don't want to push you away. But we just recognize that family is so important as we look at this season. And the thing I want to focus on, and what I would just have a few minutes to share this evening, is the part of this season that's about surprise. Because I don't know if you've been surprised by some of the things life has thrown at you, the way I have been, but life seems to be full of a lot of surprises. And but wouldn't you know, God's a God of surprises as well. He's not intimidated by the things that surprise us and catch us off guard. He's actually fine with that. He's a God of surprises as well. And as we look at all the wrappings that we do for Christmas presents and trying to keep it a surprise from the kids, even though they can shake that box and see it looks like a bicycle. So, I mean, wrapping paper doesn't hide a bike seat and handlebars too well. But we still try to do it because we want them to be surprised, right? We recognize there's an element of surprise that brings excitement. And it even though we know ahead of time it's going to happen, it still... There's a moment when the wrapper comes off and it's like, oh man, there's all that excitement, right? And so we embrace surprises, but what if God is a God of surprise? What if in our everyday life, some of the things that we think we've got figured out, He wants to disrupt them a little bit so that He can surprise us in the midst of that and help us realize we actually need His help to get through this thing called life. I don't know, maybe you've got it figured out on your own and you're fine, but I need His help to get through what I've got to do in my life, and I believe you do too, and it'd be good for you to recognize that. If there's nothing else that we do tonight, hopefully we can get that covered. But I just want to just mention that as we look at the surprise that we're going to read in Scripture, God also wants us to not just be surprised, but He always wanted to tell us ahead of time, give us enough information so that as things began to unfold, we could say, ah, I recognize that. He told me in advance. It's called prophecy. It's called prophetic things that the Bible's full of. The Old Testament had prophets in it, and they wrote many of the things that I'm going to read to you centuries before Jesus actually even came in the way that He came and did the things that He did on planet Earth. And so it's just pretty interesting to me as a scientist. I love seeing the way God knows the beginning from the end. I love the reality that He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He knows the start from the finish. And in the middle of that time period called life, He gives us free will to really just scramble it all up and make a mess of it. Whereas if He had His way, He could probably arrange it in a way that'd be much more sensible. But He gives us the free will because He wants us to choose to love Him. God's not a God that comes in to just implant His will upon our lives and to force us and coerce us into anything. He wants us to choose Him because only love can choose. Once you don't have the option to opt out of something, it's no longer love. It can't be love. Love by nature requires an open hand. And that's what God brings to us. He brings an open hand and He gives us the free will to choose Him or to reject Him. But in the midst of it all, there's so much surprise. And we sang Mary, Did You Know? Well, I didn't sing it. They sang it, or the CD sang it. And they all acted out such a powerful shadow on that sheet of what Jesus, some of the things He did, I know Mary was shocked and surprised and stunned when she saw Jesus heal someone of blindness for the first time. I'm sure when Lazarus came out of the tomb, she was like, what? He can do that too? I'm sure there was this awe and shock and surprise every time this little child that she gave birth to did something new and fresh. And yet, before he was even conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, she was told by an angel specifically who he would be and who her son would be. Let me just read that for you in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and through 34. It says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? All that was about to happen, all who Jesus was going to be, was given to her ahead of time by an angel. So it's not that she didn't know. We say, Mary, did you know? She knew exactly what was happening. She knew who was coming through her, but she didn't know how it was all going to play out. So we all know that if we believe in Jesus and we receive him, our sins are forgiven and we go to be with him in heaven forever, but we don't always know the outworking of that while we're still here on planet Earth, do we? There's still a lot to be dealt with. There's still a lot of question marks. There's still a lot of unexpected turns and things that catch us, twists of plot that send us for a loop, that help us and make us even wonder maybe, is there any help coming? Is there anything beyond this helplessness I feel right now? But I would just encourage you, stay with the plan. Stay with your faith. Continue to believe that he's a God that doesn't just start things, but he also finishes them, because that's who he actually is. I'm sure Mary many times said, no, I had no idea this was going to look like this. I had no idea it was going to hurt this bad to see my son crucified and tortured and treated the way that he was. And yet it was all told her ahead of time. This is what's going to happen. He's going to save his people from sin. He is the Son of the Highest, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom to which there will be no end. And I want to just, as we read this passage we're going to look at in Matthew, it's a lengthy passage, but it's one that it covers a lot of the story of after Jesus is born. And it helps us to realize that God in his heart wants us to know ahead of time certain things to increase and give us faith. But he doesn't lay out the details. He doesn't lay them out into a way where we can just go by autopilot and by default and don't have to think about it anymore. It's called a walk of faith. It means every step that you take is continued belief or not. That's the relationship God wants with us. We don't always want that. We love the God the same, you know, yesterday, today, and forever, because that sounds like steady, right? The scripture reveals that about our God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was unpredictable back then too. And he is the same now. That's true. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That doesn't mean, don't confuse sameness, because that's boring. Many people think, oh, going to church is boring. You've just not embraced the full package. You've not fully surrendered to the plan that he has for your life, because the last thing it'll be is boring. That I can promise you. The last thing it'll be is boring. It will challenge your faith and stretch you to a place of wondering, can I go forward? Is there any place left? Do I have anything left? And he'll say, no, you don't. But in your weakness, I'm going to be strong. And I'm going to show myself through the situation to be the God who still is on the move, who still knows the end from the beginning. And so as we look at this story, I'm going to pause a few times and just highlight. Sorry, it's just the season of Christmas and the season for other things too, I think. I think I got it. It's always hard to tell until you start talking. All right, so you ready? I don't know if some of you want to read along with me. This is the story according to Matthew in chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. Jesus is already born. And a little backstory, Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem because there was a census. The government said, you need to go and be counted. The Romans ruled Israel in that time, and there was a census that was declared by Caesar that he wanted everybody counted. He wanted to know who he had, and you had to go back to the place of your birth. And so that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It wasn't anything intended by Joseph. It was actually just him following through on what seemed to just be a simple requirement of the government. Even though his wife was pregnant, he said, well, I need to do this. I've got to follow through. This is what's required, and so we're going to just do it. And it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And they said, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Sorry. I just realized, maybe it's my tie that's doing it. Maybe it's not even my cold. There we go. I think my neck grew since the last time I wore this. It wasn't my head, just my neck grew, I promise. In case my wife gets any ideas. Wasn't my head, it was just my neck that grew a little. There we go. Where was I? And so these wise men come. I mean, if you come into a foreign country, you're a foreigner, and you want to know where's the new king, you're going to go to the capital, right? You're going to go to the king's court. You figure it's one of his kids that his wife or whatever had a baby, and now they saw the star, and they knew they were coming to the Jewish people to see where's this new baby that's been born. We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. And Herod the king heard this. He was surprised too. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem also with him. And when he'd gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now remember, the Romans weren't the religious people. The Jews were the people of faith that were under their rule. And so he comes to the Roman ruler, and he has no idea. So he goes to the religious people and said, the king of the Jews, you guys should know where he's going to be born. And so he asks, and they all come together. He gathers them together, and he says, where the Christ is going to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, because it has been written by the prophet centuries before, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Centuries previous. And so here we have Joseph and Mary being told by a secular king, go here to the census. And in their being obedient to just a random government requirement, we discover that prophecy centuries before has just been fulfilled by that one simple little piece of this puzzle. It's amazing. They weren't even planning on going there, but it was required. And so Jesus is born, and it fulfills the prophecy. As Matthew's writing this, he was a Jew, and he understood the prophetic scriptures, and he puzzled this all together after Jesus had fulfilled his ministry. And he's writing this out for us to be able to connect to by faith and to begin to see the plan God has put in place to rescue this planet. And it says, Herod, who, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them, until it came and it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. I want to pause for a minute there, because this is so ironic. This is so backwards. If you have a human mind and you want to understand God's plan from a natural perspective, this makes no sense, because here's Joseph, a Jew. Here's Mary. She found favor with God. She's carrying the son of, she gives birth to the son of God. Now he's a child. They're holding this person that the angel said was going to be the son of the most highest God that there is. Here's his son, and he's being told by an angel, take the little guy and run like crazy, flee. I mean, flee means run. Get out of Dodge, get out of town, go not just to the next town over, go all the way out, all the way across the water, all the way back to Egypt, all the way to the place that God miraculously had delivered them from. Historically, that was one of the worst bondages and enslavements of a race of people in recorded history, that they were there for centuries and centuries under the slave masters of Egypt. And he's like, go back there with this baby to keep him safe. It's just, the logic isn't there if you're trying to do this with gray matter. It's not happening. It doesn't fit. There's something that's broken. And if you're just trying to analyze this naturally, all of a sudden it makes no sense. But Joseph had to be obedient. He had to just go with what the angel was saying, because he knew he was at risk. There was something going on here that he needed to be guarded from. And so let's just keep reading. And it goes down, death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled. Listen, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Centuries before, again, we have a prophecy written that out of Egypt I will call my son. Okay, he's prophesied he's born in Bethlehem. That's a fluke because it's only because of a census that he's there. How does God know this stuff centuries in advance to give it to someone, to write it down, put it in all the Hebrew scriptures so they all get to know it and are familiar with it when it actually happens? It's amazing. And it says, out of Egypt I called my son. Again, a whole lot of work, a whole lot of stuff. But there's a thread here we're going to pull out in a minute. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying this, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose and he took the young child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was still afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled by which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And I just picked this passage of scripture. It's just a piece of the story of Jesus' birth to just help us realize so many of the things that happened here was so that God could point back and his people could point back and say, I see why this happened now. This was happened so that what was written could be fulfilled, so that there would be verification of the fact that this is the Messiah that was sent for the Jewish people to receive or to reject, because remember, free will, we can choose. Right? There's so much that was happening here. There was so much going on, and yet it doesn't fit a natural plan. This is not a plan that any of us would come up with. And yet God's plan to rescue this planet came through such an odd way. But I want us to just look at a part of this that seems kind of bizarre to me, because back to, you're holding the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest, the Most High. Why would he tell you to run away? He's got more power than everybody else. Why wouldn't he just say, well, just stay where you are. I'll put a bubble around you, you know, like the Incredibles, the little girl had that. She just put that little bubble around her. I don't know what it just came to my head. You know, it's just cool. Nothing can get in there. No claw. Nothing can break through her little energy field around her. You know, why couldn't he just do something like that? I mean, Hollywood can do it. Why can't the creator of the universe just do something like that for his son? Because I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't just come when he was born through a virgin. He didn't just become a God-man. He became fully human. Yes, he was fully God, but you would focus right now on the fully human part. He was fully human. That's why he fled for his life. He nursed at Mary's breasts. He had poopy diapers. He had coughs. He had things to deal with. He had dust in his eyes. He wasn't happy all the time. He was a baby just like babies. I have a almost 2-month-old, and I understand babies, just they're so fragile, but they're so human, and we're drawn to them to care for them and protect them because they're just so helpless. If you don't feed them, they die. If you don't change them, they are in trouble. You understand? If you don't care for them, they're totally dependent on the person who's caring for them. Totally 100% dependent, especially at birth. And why would God choose that method to begin to bring a redemptive plan for a planet that was under siege, that was under the authority, because Adam sold us out when he committed treason in the Garden of Eden. So all offspring of Adam are born under the curse of sin, which came through him. And why would God then choose to try to redeem all those born under sin with a baby? With not just a baby, but a baby born out on the field someplace in a cave somewhere. It doesn't make sense. If you went to Mattis or whoever's in charge of military right now and said, Secretary Mad Dog or whoever he is, you know, I got a plan. You know what? It's the Middle East. I know what we're going to do. We're going to have a baby. We're going to put him over there. I know it's going to take a little while for the plan to come to happen, but we're going to put him over there. The next thing you know, he's going to grow up and he's just going to totally redeem the whole area. It's going to change not even just that area, but the whole world is going to be transformed because of what he's going to accomplish in just 33 years. You wouldn't even get through the door. You'd be locked up and put out someplace because it's absurd. It makes no sense to our natural mind. It's too fragile of a plan. There's so many questions. Well, what if he doesn't even get born? What if the infant dies in childhood? What if Herod's successful? What if Joseph says, you know what? We've been traveling all over this place. I birthed my baby out in a cave somewhere. You're God. You can just take care of him when we're staying here tonight and getting a warm sleep in the city. Forget all this running around. And Herod shows up and the soldiers knock on the door. You understand, Jesus came and made himself fragile on purpose. There was a plan behind what he did. He did it on purpose. It wasn't an accident. There was a plan that Jesus needed to be fully human for God's plan to be fully executed and to fully work out. And so that's what we see in the birth. It says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself was going to give you a sign. He's saying this centuries before, and yet Mary's got to be shocked. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And yet Mary, when it happens, has got to be out of sorts. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't ever want to put this scenario on you, but can you imagine, you know, I've got some daughters, and they come to me and say, well, you know what, Dad, I'm expecting, but, you know, it was God, it wasn't my boyfriend, it was God, I'm telling you, it was God that did it, and, you know, his Holy Spirit just overshadowed me, and now I'm expecting. I mean, we laugh about it, but this happened on planet Earth. Back then, it was actually a lot worse. I mean, people that were in that lifestyle that had a problem like that, they were at risk of being executed. There was a very strict religious order back then that it was even worse than it is now. In fact, Joseph had to shield her a bit so that she wouldn't be taken the wrong way and maybe even removed and taken and harmed because of the fact that he believed, because an angel showed up and told him too, like, hey, it's all right, I got this, you know, she's actually telling the truth. I'm sure it was a relief to him, because I mean, what boyfriend wants to hear from his girlfriend, you know, I'm expecting, but trust me, I haven't been with anybody, it just happened, you know, it was God, it was a dream, an angel, yeah, right. But this is what the story, God chooses to redeem a planet from the grips of sin, from the grips of the enemy. He chooses this plan, and he chooses to use a human being to save billions of human beings. It's amazing. None of us would have come up with it. Only God could have crafted such a plan. There's a book I'm really enjoying. It's called Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge. And there's a passage that he quotes from G.K. Chesterton in his book. And this is the quote that he's quoting about Bethlehem. And I think it's pertinent because it talks about that night and that manger scene. It says he's speaking of Bethlehem and what it held in its foothills on that fateful night. Says the strange kings fade into a far country, and the mountains resound no more with the feet of the shepherds, and only the night and the cavern lie in fold upon fold over something more human than humanity. Savor that passage for a moment. The manger Mary used as a bassinet held something more human than humanity. Do you think of Jesus as the most human being who ever lived? It's true. The ravages of sin, neglect, abuse, and 1,000 addictions have left us all a shadow of what we were meant to be. Jesus is humanity in his truest form. His favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. Not Son of God, Son of Man. In fact, he's referred to over 81 times in Scripture as the Son of Man. Because we needed a man to rescue us. We needed a human substitution. Atonement had been used in the old covenant through animals and all kinds of other blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And we recognize that God in his infinite wisdom knew that he was ever going to have a relationship back with us again, it was going to take the shedding of innocent blood. But where do you find innocent blood? Where do you find sinless blood? Where do you find a human who's ever gotten it all right? They don't exist. And so he sends his own son, and that's love. It says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It was a sacrifice that he was setting up, and it was going to be the sinless blood of his own son that was going to take the place of my sinful blood on that place of torture and punishment that would have ultimately separated any of us from him forever. Rather, his son takes that place. But he's innocent. And so let's just continue to look at the plan for a minute. What kind of sense does it make to use one to rescue billions? Yet Paul in Galatians says it this way in chapter 4. Says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Why did the plan have to be so dangerous? Why did he have to flee to Egypt? Why did he have to even go to Bethlehem in the first place? I mean, if you're expecting with the Son of the Most High God, shouldn't you be exempted from the things the government say you have to do? I don't know. Not according to what God requires of his own Son. It's amazing. God can use all things working together for good. Sometimes we limit him because we think, well, that can't possibly. Oh, he can use all things. That's his promise. That's who he is. That's how good he is. That's how much he knows, and we're still trying to figure out. Outside, the plan is very vulnerable and strategically weak, but inside, God's up to something that ultimately can liberate every single one of us. Maybe you're still struggling with this idea of Jesus becoming a man. Let's just read a few passages quickly. John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word, capital W, the one that was in the beginning with God and was God, and everything was made through him. Nothing was made except through him. This Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Remember, there's a god of this age. There's a present evil age we live in. There's principalities and powers of darkness, rulers that put strongholds in people's minds. They are very much at work, and he's coming under their radar to execute this plan. You got to recognize there's more here at play than just what the cleverness of our mind would be. God knows what he's doing, and he's working through something to get the result that he needs to happen, even under the devil's nose. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says this way, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he then humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Amazing. God becomes a slave. Submits himself to only do what he sees the Father doing. Perfect obedience. The perfect Son. How human was he? He was fully human. It's amazing, God didn't just surprise the ones that were a part of his plan. I'm sure he surprised the shepherds out in the field by coming and sending angels to announce to them, hey, go to Bethlehem. The baby's been born there. You know, they probably expected that he would have gone if the Messiah was going to come. Certainly he'd be going to the synagogue, right? He'd be birthed in the palace. He'd be birthed in some amazing scribe's home or a Pharisee's home. But no, he's announced and heralded by angels out in the field at night while the shepherds are watching their sheep. He comes to the most human people who are doing the most human thing that we would survive from the wool and from the meat that those sheep would provide. You understand? He understands what it takes to connect with us. He wants to connect with us. He wasn't interested in the religious. In fact, it was the religious that ultimately crucified him or insisted that the Romans crucify him. He came to the ones who would receive him, and they were just simple human beings with an open heart that if an angel tells me, go here, the Son that you're going to see in there is the Son of God, and worship him, then they just did it. They didn't have a lot of theological obstacles. They just went and were obedient. Those are the ones he came to. And so, but they think they weren't surprised? They were probably not allowed in the synagogues. They weren't allowed a front row seat or whatever. They were just the shepherds. They were out doing the work that kept everybody fed and clothed, but why would he go to them? See, God's a God of surprises. He surprises everyone. He surprises them, but he also surprises his enemies. And that's what I love the most. That's what gets me the most, you know, passionate about my Jesus and about my God. Because he even surprised his enemies. He came in under the radar and even used some of them to help fulfill the redemptive plan that he had for humanity. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 through 8. It says it this way, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, remember we talked about the God of this age, the principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places that Paul also tells us about. It says that none of the rulers in that realm knew it. Because had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that amazing that he even used his enemies to be part of the plan to bring redemption to us in the crucifixion, even though we deserve that place. He took a place he didn't deserve because he was innocent, through and through. And all of a sudden, all the good that he deserved for his sinless life now is made available to the rest of humanity. One in exchange for billions. Only God can pull this off. Only God could understand what was written in the courts of heaven to know that if a sinless person dies, then all who have sinned and been born of Adam, their sin is eradicated, it's revoked, and the righteousness of that sinless person can go to all of them. Because it says if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand the redemptive plan. They didn't understand the magnitude of it. And therefore, we know what happens next. He begins to take back the authority from the enemy that was surrendered to him when Adam committed treason in the Garden of Eden. You see, in distant history, Lucifer was once in heaven. He was an angel of worship. He was in charge of much of the worship. And there was a point in time, it's recorded in Scripture, that he decided, I want the worship that God's getting. He wanted to put his throne above the Most High. And suddenly, that's not going to fly in God's house. And so he was evicted, and a third of the angels went with him. And angels can do many things. They can heal. They can bring enlightenment. They can fight. They have war. They're warring angels. And it says that there was war in heaven. The dragon and the serpent of old was cast out. And so Lucifer is known by the host of heaven as a warring angel. He's someone who was created for beauty and for light, but now he goes about deceiving people. And it's also interesting to note that the name Lord of Hosts is used over 250 times in the Bible to refer to God. The Lord of Hosts. That word host means armies. That Adonai Sebaot means Lord of Armies. Lord of Heaven's Armies is what it actually means. And so when we realize that 250 times the main name for God is, he wants us to know he's in charge of everybody that does battle in this military structure that heaven still has at its disposal. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the troops came? And he said, I could call 20 legions or whatever he said of angels and immediately be freed from what you poor people think you're going to take and force me into. He had all that at his access, and yet he chose not to use it because he also was part of the plan. And he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so he relinquished that part of what he would have liked to get out of in his humanity for the sake of the call and the plan that the Father saw and was requiring of his Son for him to be obedient. You see, there have been millennium, there's been thousands of years of battle between heaven's armies and the armies that followed Lucifer, who became Satan. There's been thousands of years. There's been battle plans built against one another. If you read the book of Daniel, you discover that there was prayers that were being answered from heaven, and the angels bringing the answer from heaven to Daniel had to fight through for weeks of time just to get through the heavenly realm where the opposition was so strong, so they could bring the answer to Daniel, who was fasting and praying, asking God for a revelation of what would one day happen on planet Earth. And so this conflict's been happening. And but Lucifer, my point is that Satan knew how to engage with heaven on that level. He knew how to oppose the things that God was trying to bring to earth, to bring to his people. He fought against Michael. He fought against Gabriel. He was used to fighting in that realm. But all of a sudden, a baby shows up in a manger, and he doesn't know what to do. He's thrown a curveball that only God could have thrown him. A fully human baby put in a manger, and somehow it's got God's fingerprints on it, and there's a plan attached to it, and there's something that's going to happen. He knows it's going to be bad for him, but he's not sure how to handle it and how to play his cards. And all of a sudden, Jesus is crucified. He breathes his last. He dies. He's put in the grave. And all of a sudden, the devil realizes he has innocent blood in his hell. The place that was created for him because of his rebellion, he's in charge of. He suddenly has someone there who he had no ability to hold on to. And in the process of doing that, there was this moment, I believe, if you can just imagine with me, there was a moment when Jesus put his hand out. Because we know from the book of Revelation that Jesus, when he appeared to John, said, Behold, I am alive and was dead. I'm the firstborn from the dead, but I also have the keys of hell and the grave. He took them from the one who had them for way too long. For thousands of years, Adam turned them over to him, and he took them from him. And there was a moment of an exchange where he took them from Lucifer, from Satan. And they've been doing battle, remember, for thousands of years. This is like an old one of the movies. There's no, people don't die in the spirit realm. This is eternal realm. That's where we're all going. Heaven's eternal. You know that, right? There's no death up there anymore. We're living eternally with Jesus. The spirit realm is like that. They've been around for a long time. They know each other's moves. They had this all worked out. The devil thought he had Jesus, and all of a sudden he's looking at him, and he's got to be thinking to himself, how in the world, in 33 years, you're a baby in a thing, and all of a sudden now I have to turn my keys over to you. And he's got to be racking his brains thinking, where did I miss my chance? I had him in the wilderness. He was starving. I said, well, just turn the rocks into bread. At least that might tempt him to do something that was outside of God's will. He said, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the authority, all the kingdoms that I have rightful control and ownership over. He lured it like a carrot in front of Jesus, and Jesus didn't take it. Because he was part of a bigger plan. He was part of something that the devil didn't know. Because it says if he knew, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Jesus was working through this thing. There was times when multitudes would come out so angry with him of religious leaders, they'd try to push him over a cliff. And it says Jesus would just walk through the crowd. There was this inability for the devil to be successful because he didn't quite know how to fight. He didn't quite know how to handle this baby that was coming to planet Earth that was supposedly going to be Messiah somehow. And he didn't know how to make it happen. And it says, in the end, he was the final nail in his own coffin. He crucified and led people in hatred to crucify Jesus. And he said he would have never done it if he had only known the plan that God had to let a human being take my place as a human being on that cross of torture. That place would have separated me and you for eternity from the loving Father that we have. And yet Jesus went to that place for me. And he went there for you. And he would do it again tomorrow if he had to. But he doesn't have to do it ever again, because once and for all, a sinless man, when he dies in the place, he can pardon all who have sinned should they simply believe and receive and accept the gift of eternal life that he offers to them. Through the shedding of his blood, there is remission of sins for everybody. Now, that's a Christmas message that I lose my voice over. It's the third time trying to get it out in the similar way today. But you can see how much there is just this fire that you need to understand how much he loves you. I know how much he loves you. I know where I am right now without him, and I'm not here. I'm probably not even on this planet anymore. And some of you know it too. And some of you just ask your parents when you were younger how many times they thought maybe that was the time they were never going to see you. How many times do we all come so close to being done on this earth? But for some reason, we're still here. There's a plan. He's working. Let me just encourage you as I wrap this up. God had a plan and he worked it through Jesus, but he wants to work it out through all of our lives as well. I want to close with this thought. The devil was warned. There was prophecy that told him what was going to happen through Messiah, through Jesus, and somehow he missed it. Look at this. This is incredible. This is in Isaiah 53. Even he was warned, but he was still surprised. He was still caught off guard. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There's no banner on his head that says, look, I'm God in the flesh. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The devil should have seen that and known, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist saw it. He cried it out. He should have heard these things and realized he was warned. It was prophesied about him. And now look what he gets to deal with in Revelation 5. It says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The devil did it to himself. The wounds that caused this lamb to look slain were wounds inflicted by him and his demons through the hands of people deceived, thinking they were doing God a favor by what they were doing. And oh, little did they know they actually were. And they were doing you and me a favor too. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Nothing permanent, just an animal that you got to go back every year or every few months. And this gory thing that God had experienced in the old covenant, he says, no more, that's not what I want. I want relationship with those made in my image. The ones that I breathed my breath into and they became living souls. I want them with me forever. Not just now and not just here, but for the eternal reality of life that we all have, the consciousness that goes beyond this, the spiritual existence we all have. He wants us with him, not separated from him. And I'm sorry if this sounds more like a funeral than a birthday party. It's Jesus' birthday we're celebrating, right? But I know what the message of the gospel has done to me. I was too paralyzed to even pray for a dinner meal at the table because I would choke up and I didn't know what to say. And it wasn't that I was wearing, you know, this is my CEO suit, my Christmas, Easter only. It's the only time I wear a tie and a jacket. And many of you know that's probably true. Or funerals. We do funerals too, right? But I just want you to understand how much you're loved. I want you to understand that when you see a baby in a manger, maybe things in your life need to change, but it just seems so small. It seems like, well, what improvement does this make? What improvement does it make to say, I'm trusting in Christ now? Well, what if that's the biggest thing that's ever going to happen in your life? It just starts small. The devil couldn't see it. Jesus is just a baby in a manger. He figured, all right, God, you got me. You know, I'm sure he had a good laugh at that. But he wasn't laughing when Jesus put his hand out and said, I'll take those. You no longer have control over those made in my image to put them in a hell that was made for you. You no longer have the ability to put death on them whenever you choose. They're now brought back. They're redeemed by the sacrifice of my blood. And therefore, I'll take those and I'll hold those from now on. I know leaving it hanging and it's not really a tight bow and a nice clean wrapper on this. But I just want you to think about it. I want you to maybe just ponder that. Maybe consider your relationship. What does that mean to you, your relationship with God? Do you talk to him? People say, do you pray? Forget pray. Do you talk to God? That's what it actually is. Do you talk to him? Does he talk to you? Do you know that that door is open if you've received him? That he's cleansed you and he's given his spirit to live in you and he's okay talking to you? You don't have to talk through me or a priest or someone else, somebody in a little box in the wall somewhere. You can talk to him. He's paid the price for that to happen with his own blood. And so tonight in this Christmas season, maybe just consider what needs to change. What advance do you need to take? What level of faith do you need to just step into so you can experience the love of a father who loved you enough to send his own son to take your place of punishment and separation so that you could be eternally connected?